Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace wants you to have the peace of God. He really does.
Right.
If you don't have it, it's not because he doesn't want us to have it. Now, it would be very, very good if we could have world peace, no war.
That's right.
Wars would just be gone. Poor old Israelis, a little bitty strip of land right on the Mediterranean, surrounded by millions of people, by and large, who don't like them. 66 years. 52 and 14 is 66 years. They have been under the stress, the distress of war. In the last nearly quarter of a century, we've been over there. The folks probably had something of a well-meaning mentality and were extremely optimistic, who believed the saying, this is the war to end all wars. They either didn't know anything about history or the Bible. Because we will have wars and rumors of wars until that time when Jesus settles it all. Prince of Peace. It would be nice if we had peace among all families. Mamas, daddies, children, grandparents, siblings. Be wonderful if all of our churches were in total unity. The Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But this is a world without perfection. But actually, we're not talking about peace among nations. We're not talking about the absence of war. We're talking about tonight, from God's Word for this session, soul peace. Peace with God. Peace that transcends any other peace. Spiritual peace is the sense of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God.
Amen.
And it is dependent on His presence. Holman's dictionary goes on to use several of these words. Well-being, restoration, reconciliation with God, and salvation in its fullest extent. Now you may say, well, if you get saved, you got it. Well, there is a growth in the likeness of the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes I pray for pretty good Christians and ask God to save them. Now what am I saying? Please save the rest of their lives. We're not getting it all that God had in mind. He wants more of you on the altar, most likely.
That's right. Yeah.
Save all that there is of him or her, including me. Dear Lord, whatever there is left, please save it all for yourself. So rather than spending a lot of time defining, as we already have in part, this peace that only God gives, let's see how the Christian finds and maintains this special kind of peace. You will know it when you have it.
Yes, sir.
So we'll see Three things about it: peace prevented, peace provided, and the peace provider. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and 6b. 6a it is. I'm trying to grab all this stuff that Brother Buford put on me today. He was quoting something B and something A. I said, boy, he's getting technical with me now. But you know, he's hung around as preachers, and he's got like him. He may have been the one that started it. They want you to be sure that you don't just leave out part of it. And he is letting me know that he wasn't going to quote all of that verse. But we'll see in those verses, peace prevented. Peace is easily broken. Do you know that, don't you? Even the best Christians in here know that there are times, I want to say moments, but sometimes it's a season, maybe longer than that, when peace has been broken. A lot of things can disturb the peace.
Right.
Any kind of sin will do it. There is no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. And you and I, who are Christians, not necessarily wicked people, but when we venture out where we should not be, we lose the peace that we had with God. There are a lot of peace disruptors. But two, as this man sees it, you understand I don't give you everything, don't see everything, and I give you something by God's grace. But there are two disruptors found in our text. And these two are big, pervasive, and probably worse than we think. And they are unresolved conflict and worry. These big steel doors lock us in a vault and lock peace on the outside. Unresolved conflict and peace don't mix, verses 2 and 3. So Sirius is an unresolved conflict that it is included in the Bible when only two church members were at odd. Now, if you don't think you're important, this lets you know that you are. In this case, they were named. I don't know if Brother I could get by with that. Sister so-and-so and sisters, well, if he had a Euodia and a Syntyche, and he said Syntyche and Euodia are having conflict with each other. I don't know if he would do that. I wouldn't recommend it, but Paul was an apostle, and he was hundreds of miles away when he wrote this letter. And he had somebody else who was going to deal with Syntyche and Euodia. I'd like to tell you the meaning of those two names. We'll leave that to somebody else, because it probably doesn't mean anything to the sermon, but they have very interesting names. But those two women were out of sorts with each other. And those two women were involved in giving a hindrance to the body of Jesus Christ. You get a disease in your finger, if it hurts bad enough, you will have the whole body unhappy.
Right.
The mind won't like it if it's painful enough. One of the things that I don't remember experiencing early on in my life is everybody older than I am seems to have knee trouble. They're getting shots, and then after a while, the shots don't do any good, and they start about, we got to operate on you. And then it's one leg, and then it's the other. And some of them who just really have a mind for pain will get them both done at one time. That is big time. We got a lady in our church that's about to have both of hers done. I hope she waits a minute or two between the two surgeries. But by and by, we tend to see all of it, and they tell me it's very painful.
Yes,
when those knees start giving away and you got to put all your weight on them. So if you got one part of your body that hurts, you hurt.
Right.
And when they're two out of sorts, the whole body is being messed with. And two Christians who are out of sorts with each other, this is very good advice from the Word of God. They need to get together on their own. The Bible says something like this in Matthew 18. I don't know if it's 12b or something else, but if you got a problem with somebody, don't take Deacon so-and-so and the pastor and six other people with you first. Don't get everybody else involved in it. Now, if you can't do any good, then you take somebody else or two. And please don't get the church involved until it's necessary. That's another passage of Scripture. But two people who are Christians should handle their own stuff early on, shouldn't need any help. Now, this is a problem that had been going on a while. So he's going to ask for help. Why not? No, it's a problem been going on a while. Paul's writing an inspired letter to them. And it's a long way, takes several weeks, even if they went by ship, to get from Philippi all the way around, a long distance on the Mediterranean, and wind up in Rome and bring the message to Paul. So we're talking about several weeks there, more weeks before his message gets back to them. So this problem has been going on a long time. It's been festering, and a lot of bad things will be coming out of it. Don't just rush in to the conclusion that you got to do something about it immediately. Some of us think we have. Two people have a problem, and I'm not that way. I've handled enough of that stuff till I just soon be through with it and hand it over, delegate it to some other soul. Now, what I like to do, I tell you, some of them won't do it. They won't let you do that. I could give you some stories when I talked to the brothers, and they said, you can do it, but we don't want to. How nice of them to give me their blessing to go handle something I didn't want to handle. Somebody said, this is not Bible, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So you don't need to just run over there next day. Give the believers a chance to get their hearts right with God and then with each other.
That's right.
Don't rush to conclusions and don't rush in before they've had some time. Neither be a coward when love calls us to help. The word is help. Help those women. And in this case, Paul picks one person. I hope you don't get picked every time to go help them. Church dissension should be dealt with in good taste. And church dissension doesn't mean that all of these over here are mad with all of these over here.
Right.
There is a cancer in the system, and in this case, it was not a cancer. What is that word that had metastasized? Once in a while, I just love getting to use a word like that. It was limited at that time, it seemed, to two people. Church dissension can make matters worse by prayerlessness and absence of wisdom and tender love. It's not an easy task. But look at the words that Paul uses. Beseech. That doesn't sound like a growling bulldog. Beseech. Euodia. Beseech. Syntyche. It was said twice, not just to both of them at one time. That's a nice sounding word. One occasion he used the words entreat. And all the while, he's addressing people as dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown. Don't deal with dissension by catching them by the nape of the neck. Beseech, weep it. Now, you know that my thumb is pointing back at me. Beseech them with Christian love, even Christians. Now, you may decide sometimes, those two women are so tacky, so I'm not going to church anymore. Well, you just added to the problem. You just created more problems for God's church, trying to make a world know about Jesus. And Christians are growing the Lord. You ought to know better than that without me having to put that in the sermon. We're to help those women. Might be you the next time. You don't have to be too well read also to see that women played a big part in the early church. Now, I'd like to talk about that, but I can't do that as of the stuff here. But these two, I would say, generally speaking, good women, loyal church workers, Christian women, were at odds with each other. Fellow church members holding disdain for other church members or even one damages the ministry of the church and hurts Jesus. So some people need desperately role models to look to. Immature Christians need those Christian women to continue setting an example of holiness. Their strange and inexcusable unresolved differences affected the entire church. Do you all, I start to say y'all, but now that Danny has talked to me about the fact that somehow some of my redneck language has been lost since I left here. I told him my mama would be so pleased to hear that. So I've never said you all much, but Yankees wouldn't want me to say that. But isn't it in the Bible? I thought so. The Bible was written in Southern English. And the possibility is that we would look back at a story in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, and find, oh, it's the book of Joshua, brother. Boy, you know, you might make these mistakes, but they have got so many people in here. Catch me. You take your life in your hands when you get up here. Ken Yates would be on me about it. He'd correct me in a minute. The book of Joshua. They've gone into the promised land that people have crossed the River Jordan, taken the city of Jericho just hands down practically, and now they're at the little town of Ai. And they get stomped. One man broke the clear command of God, and that one man stopped an army. No telling how many people wind up lost eternally because churches are half functioning, running on 3 out of 6 or 8 cylinders because they're not right with each other. Amen. I don't think that's really serious here, but I don't know for sure. But what, there are two women or two men or one man and one woman or one young un and one older person who are at odds with each other. And it's not a healthy thing. They didn't have peace, and others could begin to catch the disease. God needs to help us and call on Him when fellow Christians are out of sorts with each other. It's essential that Christians forgive each other and remain reconciled and a model for others to follow when conflict arises. And the best thing to do is don't wait till somebody's knocking on your door. Get with it yourself. And don't wait till the one that you're hurt with. They usually use the word hurt.
Right.
Not angry. Not full of steam. I'm hurt. Both of them are hurt by the other one. Sometimes those at odds with each other will need help. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. You think that was his name, True Yoke Feller? It's just one word. Or was it somebody that we won't ever know? I will just settle for this. The True Yoke Feller might be you. Whoever it is that God names, it could be you. There's no peace for the believer who has ill will or unforgiveness toward another. Soul peace, we won't have it if we are crossed up with another Christian.
That's right.
Second thing, I was slow to get rid of that, but it's in the way in a lot of churches. Worry and peace don't mix. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 4, verse 6a. And you'll find that he says, be careful for nothing. Now that doesn't mean don't bother to be careful. You get on Interstate 90 and you've had 3 drinks. You know by that you must have the sharpest mind and skills and responses that you'll ever have. So you get, did I say 90? So you get on 90 and you drive 90. Or you get on 10 and you drive 10. And that's not what I mean, what God meant when he said be careful for nothing. Be careful. Full. Be full of care. Don't be full of care, worry, anxiety. Not for anything. Now that's pretty heavy.
It is.
Jesus gave it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25-34. He said, essentially, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Worry is the absence and opposite of peace. Neither Jesus nor Paul were hitting us with a club when they told us to stop worrying. Theirs was a message of profound love. Jesus not only taught us to be free from worry, but also taught us the major help in dealing with the plague of worry that has robbed the masses of peace of mind. And you read about that in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, don't worry about anything. Now, you may worry about big things. I kind of doubt it, but you might. I mean, I take that back. Who am I to doubt you about what you worry about? Well, let's say, do you worry about World War III? You could. The stage is set, and the big one is coming. We don't know when. You could worry about Ebola. You could worry about a Great Depression. You could worry about being mugged, shot to death, somebody steal your Social Security card or your Social Security check. You could worry about losing your job. You could worry about your house being burned. You could worry about losing your wife, or you could not worry about losing your wife. You could worry about losing your mind, your children going bad. Or you could worry about things maybe not of that magnitude, but someone will take offense to this. You could worry about your cat getting sick, about failing an exam, about losing your hair dryer. I worry about that all the time. The daily pressures of work and home. You are not required to worry about anything.
Amen.
It's required of you to worry about nothing. Now that maybe worries you. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you're not to deal with these concerns. It does say you aren't to worry about them. There's nothing too great for God's power, nothing too small for His fatherly care.
Amen.
Now, I heard, this is a stretch, somebody thinking, I'd sure like to ask him a question. Preacher, do you ever worry? Yes. Did you hear that? Thought you did. Now, did I hear somebody thinking, preacher, practice what you preach? I have been practicing for over 50 years. But I'm still not batting 1,000.
That's right, brother.
Brother Etheridge used to say, he's sitting over there in a chair, going to lead the singing at the Baptist church. That must have been difficult for him. I don't think so. And he's sitting over there humming. I'm waiting for him to go to singing. He's humming. And finally got to the pulpit and quit and said, my mama was a hummer. He didn't mean it was one of these old military trucks. Oh, I love that. I tell you what, we should have stolen him from the Methodist church. I'd have taken out more Liberty National Insurance if he'd have come over. My mother was a hummer. Well, my mother had one weakness. Stretch a little bit there. She was a worrier. But I can't say I caught her disease. I did it on my own. And yes, I have worried. But He's not finished with me yet.
Amen.
I don't believe it's good for us to worry. Jesus said no. It messes up our peace. I've never been worrying when I had peace. Started worrying, I lost my peace.
Mm-hmm.
Quit worrying, and God gave it back to me.
Amen.
When I confessed my sin. So you see, there are peace preventers. Now let's look at peace provided, verses 4 to 8. Now that's so rich. Maybe that's why I spent so much time on this one, because I knew I couldn't do this justice. I know about worry. I can tell you about that. Peace is provided. It's all over the place here. Peace can be broken. Peace can be restored. And we see it in five wonderful verses. There are five steps to peace in this passage. The first one we've already dealt with. What you don't do. You don't stay in a conflict with somebody, and you don't worry.
Amen.
Now then there are four more. Peace is available first when we remove the conflict and stop the worrying. And then soul peace comes first of all, when we rejoice.
Amen.
Yes. It's about as hard for some people to rejoice as it is to quit worrying.
Uh-huh.
What does the book say in very few words? Rejoice
right.
In the Lord
right.
Always.
Yeah.
They say the theme of this little book is Rejoicing in Christ, written in prison by a man who stands to go from prison to the executioner's blade for what he's done in Christ. But I think the man looked beyond the blade to glory.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, maybe he could hardly wait for the blade. He's in prison, he's rejoicing. Some people would say he's crazy. He is locked up. Didn't seem to be free, but he was. Free to worship God, free to sneak a letter or two out of three or four, well, no matter how many letters he got out while he was there. Jailed preacher uses the word rejoice and joy, but it is in Christ that we're to rejoice. No matter what your other circumstances are, as a Christian, you're always in Christ. You got the big thing, the main thing. And he is your call for peace. You can keep on with harmony in your life in the worst of places. One of the easy places to rejoice is to come into this house of worship. And when they hit the piano and the organ and the two other stringed instruments, is a piano kin a stringed instrument or percussion? Okay, anyway, they got two sets of drums up here. The piano and the drums. And then they got two stringed instruments and an organ. That's a, what is that one? I don't know. It's an organ, okay. It stands on its own. Ken Yates will not put that in the category of any old percussion instrument. A stringed instrument, it's the main one, Sue. It's a biggie. Read the Psalms, he said. All right. Okay, I'll go back and see. Has anyone here read the Psalms? Tell me what they say. I'm kidding you now. I do that. Sometimes I get carried away. But rejoice. Do it. Turn Amen. Loose and rejoice.
Amen, brother.
Let yourself rejoice.
Yeah.
I believe that people don't want to rejoice because their life's in such a mess and they want to be sure everybody knows that they're in a mess, including maybe God. I'm not going to rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Well, the Bible says rejoice, and why would you not rejoice if God tells you to?
Amen.
He may tell you to go be a missionary in China, but he tells you to rejoice in this case. Cut loose.
Yes.
Let it out. Amen. Pay attention to your pastor. He does it all the time.
Amen.
And I like catching that, not disease, but that's a good thing. You're in Christ, so rejoice. That's the first step. Step two, now this is hard to work with. Moderation and the second coming of Jesus. Moderation, we done mess with that word. Pardon my vernacular. Did you like the way I said that? We done messed with. Getting back to him now, he's going to start listening to me again. We think about moderation and indulging in alcohol. Be moderate. We talk about moderation when we're talking about moderate Democrats, moderate Republicans. I would say we could just call them moderates. And they could be the independent party if they wish. Moderate, but this is not the idea there. It needs explaining. Things like fair, mild, gentle. Matthew Henry used the words sweet reasonableness.
Amen.
Whew. Men, folks, women. Women can be sweeter than men, but they're not necessarily going to overwhelm us at times when they want something. Wait a minute. Men cannot be so sweet sometimes, and neither are they always reasonable. Got to need well those two things together. A reasonable person does not yield to error in order to get along. Nice, sweet people who have a tender heart. I'd like to say like me. Or your pastor. Have a hard time being straight with people when it's going to hurt their feelings. But we don't yield to error. If we have sweet, reasonable, if we're reasonable,
yeah, right.
But at the same time, neither do we run over people like a freight train. In a gentle way, the person with moderation, in the meaning of this word, with its biblical understanding, can in a gentle way listen and be persuaded by truth, even in the face of terrible error or personal assault. He maintains a spiritual composure, more concerned to save the erring person than his own, shall I say, hide, Brother Danny? Or, what is his derma? Skin. While he will not yield to the truth, he will yield himself to insult. Now, that's about all I can do with that difficult word. But I believe I got more of it than I'm doing already. Do you have any trouble at all when you're being insulted, being one of moderation? Well, he gives you a reason to do it. What is it? You remember? The Lord is, thank you, Gary, at hand. And I think Ann gave me that same answer, Paul. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back. Could be any minute now. So I don't want to be unsweetly unreasonable when Jesus shows up. He's coming. In fact, if you look at that some other way, I'm quite sure it's talking about his return, but he's also handy right here with us when we're responding poorly to somebody showing up and mistreating us. Step 3, the peace being provided. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, verse 6. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray. Now, prayer is a general word for what we call prayer. It's a word that you use only when you're talking to God. Somebody wants to quote the English Shakespeare and say, I pray thee. Well, don't pray thee to nobody but thee. The great God,
that's right.
Almighty. Prayers for talking to God, communing with God in everything. Nothing is too big or too little to bring to God in prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made right. known to God.
Amen.
Tell him what it is that right. you want to ask him for her. Please, what have you got to lose? There's nothing too great for God's power, nothing too small for God's fatherly care. Pray about everything. And then he uses the word supplication. I love that word too. I can pray about everything. And I can supplicate. That's a word which specified the content of the prayer to be something definite and precise in our petitions.
Amen.
Not just like saying, Lord, bless them down at Calvary Church. It's asking God for something particular,
right.
something very personal to you.
Amen.
You might ask God to heal your very sick child. You might also ask him to help you find your car keys. Nobody loses your car keys but me. Don't have my diary that I put on every meeting I got, every little conference I have. If I lose that thing how many times a year? And I tell you what, I don't remember ever looking for that more than 3 or 4 or 5 minutes before I said, Lord, please help me find it. And I've started adding something to that prayer that I want to give to you free of charge. Please help me find it right away.
Amen.
Supplication. Please mark it down in your head. Dear friend, I've heard people say, I don't want to ask God for little stuff. Don't want to bother God. What bothers God is when you don't bring your request to him in everything. And then there's thanksgiving in everything. And when God answers your prayer, we really ought to thank him. We find the car keys, thank him. Sometimes I get the keys and head out. Thank him. And if he heals you're hurting hip and you ask him to, thank him. If you're old, none of us in here are old. But generally, even at my young age, I'm serious. When I get up in the morning, my back's not hurting. My head's not hurting. I'm not sneezing. My right hip is not hurting. I thank Him. And even if it is hurting, and I can do this, I thank Him that I can still walk.
Amen.
I don't thank Him for everything, but I'm conscious of pain and the absence of pain. I guess that's what helps me a little bit. So thank Him in everything. It's an important accompaniment to prayer, and not just a way to start prayer, but by all means ask, and by all means give thanks. Let your request be made known unto God. And there's a fifth one, replacement therapy. And I don't know how these preachers are going to take that. You all know that I do not have a degree in psychology. Once in a while, Steve will tell somebody, I did minor or major in psychology. No. Not until I found out how hard it was to be a Baptist preacher. Then I started majoring in it. Didn't go back to school. I just went to majoring on it. But I do not know that psychologists know about replacement therapy. If you happen to have one, I had about five when I was in the National Guard, and I made the mistake of saying to the congregation out of Lynn Haven, my shrink says, well, one of the deacons, Brother John, came to see me. Do you have a shrink? I said, yes, I have about five of them. I don't pay them. But when I get around them, I pick their minds. Poor fellas. I had rank on literally all of them. So they had to be still, y'all. You guys that have doctor's degrees, listen up now. I have some questions for you. And I had five shrinks, unpaid, not volunteers either. They just were mine. But I don't think they knew about replacement therapy. You may have heard it first at the Calvary Baptist Church. There's such a thing as replacement therapy, along with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, moderation, rejoicing, not worrying. This is good mental health, people. I'm not kidding. You'll find it right here in this text.
Amen.
Good for your mind.
Yes,
and as replacement therapy is found in verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Read that a little bit to yourself as I keep on talking about it. See what God says about replacement therapy. Instead of worrying, what do we do about it? Replacement therapy with reflections on virtue. Paul lists six virtues, and then he offers the general statement, if there be any virtue, any praise, anything praiseworthy. I like it when a preacher covers everything. He gives you six specifics, doesn't leave you thinking, oh, that's all we ought to think about. He says, if there's any other virtue, if there's any other thing that's praiseworthy, think.
Yeah.
You know what you're doing when you're worrying, you're thinking with your brain fighting with itself. Now he said, replace that. Your bad habits, this bad habits, maybe a little slow. You replace it today and you got to replace it tonight and so forth. But replace it with these things. Don't keep putting trash in your head. Some of it you find in so easy to do these days, and I'll have to preach about that. But whatsoever things are true, false promises will lead us to despair. So press yourself to search for that which is true, that which belongs to the nature of reality. If a person is thinking outside of reality, he's got a conflict with truth. And some guys who used to teach us said that meant we had a little something wrong with our minds. Think with reality. Pick up on things that are true, that are real, and honorable.
Right.
Or I believe it's honest is a King James word, but the word honest there has to do with something that's honorable or revered. The American commentary says that which is sacred in nature. Now that's honest. If it's sacred, it's honest. And you need to think of things like that. Just comes from the same word we get righteous. And that which is right or just, think about it. Most of the time when we worry, we think about things that are unjust. Pure, may your thoughts be so clean they won't offend God and they won't debase your own soul. And it is chastity. Don't think I didn't say it was chastity. Pure purity. But it's all kinds of purity, total purity. Right. Think on things that are pure, things that are lovely. The lovely is pleasing. If you are a lovely person, you're a winsome person. Something that inspires love in others. If you have people to love, they're getting better in their minds too, and of good report. That is, does it have the ring of truth in it? Is it something that sounds well? Not just sounds well, but it's not well. But I mean, it sounds well because it is well. It's the utterance of good stuff. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Any good quality of any kind. A lot of them. But we got to fight with God's Holy Spirit against that enemy who's crowding our minds, cluttering it up with bad stuff, and allow the Holy Spirit to help us have these good things in our minds. If an idle mind is the devil's workshop, what unrest would a mind be that's full of filth? The peace provided takes the steps of five steps. One step away from something, four steps in something. Sometimes people will say he ain't quite right. Well, he will never be close to right without the peace of God.
Amen.
It is good for our mental health.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that everybody in here would be healed if they follow this, but I'm telling you, it sure will help.
Amen.
And if some of us just might get well, practice these things. Maybe all of us would. Third point. Are you glad to hear that? Because most of you know I got about three, usually. That's all I can usually find in a text. Peace, the peace provider. Do I need to tell you who that is? Who provides the peace? You find it in verse 7 and verse 9. You don't want to try to get this from some other source. The peace of God in verse 7. What's it in verse 9, Brother Ike? Oh, I don't know what to preach about that, but I like it. It's the peace of God and the God of peace. God's dealing out peace because he is the God of peace. Someone else elaborate on that sometimes. This is peace, peace, where there is peace. And the peace of God shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no peace like that except in Jesus. It has no bad side effects. It will keep or guard. It's a military word. It will keep your hearts and minds. Surround it with a guard. When these soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq get back to the garrison, somebody else is standing guard. By the way, I saw a cartoon that I can't quit laughing about. There's this soldier with all of his gear hanging around him. And in addition to that, he's carrying his boots. Walking in the hot sand and on rocks, barefooted, to be sure that there are no boots on the ground. I knew some of you would laugh at that, but I expected a resounding laughter at that. Be sure y'all don't put your boots on over there. Any reason I gave that story? Thank you, brother. Appreciate that one little word. He sent me a piece of candy a while ago. His wife did one. I was trying to lubricate my vocal cords so I could preach 2 hours. And it was good. Thank you. But God has put a guard around us. They get back to that garrison. They've been out there in the bad weather, cold or hot, being shot at, never knowing when there's going to be an explosion under them. They get back to the garrison. They got a cot. They might have hot food. And so they lie down and really go to sleep. Real sleep. Because somebody else is standing guard. Constantina wire all around. And God's got something better. He never sleeps.
Hallelujah.
And this peace of God from the God of peace, I don't know what all that means, but I want to say it 2 or 3 times, will guard, keep your mind and your heart.
Yes.
Folks, this is a better sermon than I'm giving. I'm sure you that. But the scripture's going to be here when I'm gone. And I want it to be lodged in your heart, and I want you to keep reading it.
Amen.
We'll be healthier people, and the God in heaven wants his people to be as healthy of heart and mind as we can be.
Amen.
The world needs an island of people who've got it together.
Right.
And we have a good chance to do that from the God of peace. Now, I hate to add this to you. And I almost overlooked it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen. Now, I don't know how much of this you've seen, but you've seen some of it. You got it in the book. You've been told it. It's been lodged, I hope, in your heart. That which you learned, received, heard, and seen in me. What is that two-letter word? Let's say it out loud. Do.
Woo.
Don't just listen up. Do.
Yeah.
And the God of peace shall be with you. I love that.
Amen.
You can't have peace by depending on your circumstances. You can give your story, but you can identify with mine. I was sad and afraid when the doctor said to Janelle, you have, listen to this, infiltrating duct carcinoma. The only word I understood was carcinoma. I was afraid and sad. I was happy. After the surgery, when he said there were no cancer cells in your lymph nodes, I was 95% happy when he said there's only a 5% chance this cancer will come back. I was somewhat unhappy when he said the medicine has certain side effects. They keep giving you different medicines to be sure you get one. Well, the God of peace, this is so true, does not depend upon our circumstances.
Amen.
All of us will have ups and downs.
Yep.
God's peace must not be interrupted during the downs,
right,
nor considered unnecessary during the ups. You looking at this preacher like I looked at Dr. Robbins how many years ago, I don't know, teaching January Bible study to a bunch of preachers, and I thought of this seminary professor with a doctor's degree as being living in an ivory tower while he was teaching that. Everything's easy for him. I'm out here in the pastorate. He kept teaching. After the break, he told us, I believe it was, that his grandchild had died. But he kept on teaching. He didn't teach forever, but he kept on teaching. God, peace does not depend for his peace on our circumstances. He will guard your hearts and your minds. Don't defect. Don't go over the hill. Stand fast. Peace can be found in the middle of life's turbulences.
Amen.
Turbulence. In every stormy wind that blows and every swelling tide that woes, there is a place of calm retreat beneath the blood-bought mercy seat.
Amen.
Yours was not bought by taking a lamb. It was bought by the precious blood of the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
I don't have time to read this. I know some of you are getting tired. I'm not tired of doing it, but I'm sure it's possible. D.L. Moody sure did say a lot of good stuff when he talked about Jesus leaving us in his will. Some of you say, I've never been left anything in a will. Don't anticipate ever being left anything in anybody's will, but you have.
Yeah, amen.
Moody says, the Lord willed his mother to John. In a way, he willed his coat, seamless coat, to those soldiers. He willed his spirit back to the Father, but to his disciples he said, my peace I leave with you. My joy I give to you. I think he kind of said that in Moody language. My peace, my joy, I leave with you. Whose peace? My peace. My joy. Not our peace. His peace. That's better. He leaves with us. And then he says, among other things, Christ rose to execute his own will. He's still around to make it happen. And he left his peace and joy for every true believer. Unless you just want to give it away, no power outside of you can take it from you. Christians, please, let's accept these gifts of inheritance of peace and joy. I never know who's out there who's not sure they're saved. I'm quite sure many of you are. But if you're not saved, this peace that passes understanding comes first of all and only when you start with being saved. Preachers explained here many times about being born again. When you be born again, you have a new life.
Amen.
And it comes by seeing your sins for what they are and rejecting them. And it's not just a turning away from sin. It's a turning away from sin with a view toward Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And when that turn is made, it's including faith in him, trusting him and him alone.
Amen.
When your sins are gone and that's not where your life is, now your life is in Jesus, where you're trusting him. I don't know how other people feel. I feel a lot. But when I was born again as a little old boy, that morbid sense of my sins being upon me and held before me was gone. And I had for the first time, I'd had a lot of good things full then, but I had for the first time something I'd never had, the peace of God. And whether you even know you have peace or not, if you give your life to Jesus, you got that peace of God's peace, which means you have been reconciled to God, your sins are gone, you're safe in the arms of the nail-scarred Jesus, and when you die, you're going to heaven.
Hallelujah.
You know, if you know those facts, you may not jump up and down and rejoice, but you're on the way to doing it.
Yes.
And after a while, one of these days, they'll sing some of those songs about Zion.
Yeah.
And you start singing them with these other people who are singing them from their hearts, and you'll go to rejoicing.
Yes.
I'm telling you. You walk in this building like I did almost late, and I'm listening to Emily playing with gusto. And I couldn't wait. I didn't feel very good. I started sitting in the back on the steps. By the time I got to this front row, I was tasting a little bit of heaven. The peace of God can be yours tonight. You do not have to wait till Brother Ike's preaching on Sunday morning. Or you go home and talk to your daddy or your wife. peace of God can be yours tonight.
Yes.
I ask you to invite the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus,
yes,
into your life.
Amen.
To take over, clean you up, and save your soul.
Amen.
Let's give you a minute to do that as we bow together before we sing our closing hymn. Brother Ricky will be coming, so will Emily, Sister Emily. We'll all be singing in a minute. And when we're singing, if you've settled this in your heart with God, please do what Jesus said and come and confess Him openly by walking this aisle, saying so to the preacher. Father, I love you so much for hearing our prayers. And in the midst of turbulence, real turbulence going on right now, you are giving us peace through Jesus, who's reconciled us to you. I pray that everybody here will have that peace. All of these aches and pains in their souls they're feeling would be replaced. In Jesus' name, amen. What's our hymn, Brother Ricky?